See if I can remember that this week. Been an exciting morning already. Father, we just are thankful to you that regardless of how much we are surprised by what life deals us, you're surprised by none of it. You have declared the beginning to the end, and it's all for your glory. We thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to see the invisible world that we don't always think about when we're dealing with the physical things around us, and gives us some insight into the larger kingdom and the larger battles that are taking place, a part of the greater war that we all participate in as believers, and help us to be informed by these things and equipped and encouraged. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this is lesson number 24, I believe. In the book of Daniel, we left off last time in the beginning of chapter 10. Daniel saw the vision of the what I believe is a manifestation of God himself, the perhaps pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, looking very much like what the description that's given to us in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ as John sees him. There he's, of course, identified as Jesus Christ. Here he's just identified as a heavenly being. And Daniel is completely shaken up by seeing this being and hearing his voice. And we left off last time where Daniel just literally fainted and fell flat on his face. And that's where we left our hero last time. So this time we pick up in verse 10, where we see God's delayed messenger. And then we'll have one more section and we'll complete the chapter, Lord willing, this morning. So let me read, as is our custom, from the NIV first, where we read the larger section, and then we'll go verse by verse using the ESV. God's delayed messenger, Daniel 10, verses 10 through 14. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Reading from the ESV in verse 10, as we go through verse by verse now, we go back to the beginning and say, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So the manifestation of the divine presence, which I said is probably the pre-incarnate Christ, seems to have passed on in verse 10. And in its place, there is an angel that I'm calling the interpreting angel. I'll identify who I think the angel is in a moment. Now, I will have to add, and we looked at this last time, it doesn't specifically say one being went away and the other showed up, but the description of one and then the description of the angel are significantly different, to where it leads me to conclude that these are two different beings being discussed here. And it's similar to what happens in Revelation, where God sometimes sees the manifestation of Christ, and then he's, next thing you know, he's talking to an angel who's not Christ. In the same setting. And I think that's what we're seeing here. So the angel has come along and he touches Daniel, who was laying flat on his face, and raises him up to where he's at least on his hands and knees. But he's trembling with weakness and fear, and he's barely able to keep from falling back down flat on his face again. He is really shook up. And we're not told exactly what all went into that. I think, no doubt, being in the presence of God, that seems to be the reaction of even the strongest and most mature believers when they're ushered into God's presence. They just fall to their knees, fall to their face. No doubt Daniel's also troubled about what he's hearing about his people. And he keeps asking, what are these things you're telling me are going to happen? That the Jewish people, the God and the people that I've served with all my life, and even in captivity, having that hope that we're going to be brought back to the land and things are going to be set right. And now it looks like maybe in the future, not so much. He's troubled by this. So the angel, I think, is most likely the angel Gabriel. The name's never given, which is interesting because two other places in the book of Daniel, Gabriel appears and he's named as such. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, we've looked at both of those instances. And I would assign this to Gabriel because, number one, Gabriel is, as we have pointed out when we discussed him earlier, he's the communicator angel, the one that God uses to communicate to Daniel a couple times already. But even in the New Testament, we pointed out he's the one that communicated to John the Baptist's father and to Mary. He seems to be the angel that God sends when he has a message. An angel shows up with a message. So that makes me think of Gabriel. And then it's an angel, and he's a powerful angel, which we're going to see, based on his ability to do battle with in the spiritual realm. And that would be descriptive of Gabriel as well. So I think that's a pretty reasonable identification to make. Again, I'm sort of putting two and two together to come to that conclusion. We go on, verse 11. He said to me, again, Gabriel, I think, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Daniel's first of all addressed here as a man greatly loved, and it's not said, but obviously greatly loved by God. And he's instructed to listen carefully. The angel came with a message, and he says, stand up. I want you to listen to this message. You're loved by God. Don't be afraid. God loves you. He cares for you. And of course, Daniel would need to listen carefully, because the message he's about to receive, we haven't gotten there yet, but we will, Lord willing, chapter 11 is very detailed and will no doubt be very difficult for Daniel to understand even on a good day. It's something like 50-something verses, and it's extremely detailed history. We're going to have a ball going through it. But one thing we're going to see when we go through it, all of these detailed prophecies given hundreds of years in advance are all fulfilled historically to the letter. We have the historic advantage of being able to look back and see that. We have the ability to look back in history and see these kingdoms and how they came about. Daniel's just hearing all this for the first time and being told all these things that are yet coming. He's told to stand upright with renewed courage and strength because a mighty angel has been sent to him in answer to his prayer. And he should be honored. He should be excited. And maybe at one level he is, but he's still trembling. And so he rises to his feet. He's still trembling. Verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So he begins with what I'm told is the command given in the Bible more often than any other command to Christians and people of God, fear not. You will find no other command that appears that often. That maybe is a message for us in that. Fear not. Gabriel tells Daniel that from the first day he set his heart to pray and understand and humble himself before God, his petition was heard. And the idea of humbling oneself here is usually used in reference to some kind of a fast or self-denial that a person undergoes voluntarily in order to get their mind get themselves in the right frame of mind for serving and worshiping and obeying God. We talked about fasting last week, and so the reference here to humbling himself is probably a reference to the fact that he not only prayed, but he fasted in his prayer. And God heard it, and God noted. God was touched by Daniel's determined prayer. He was serious. It wasn't just a casual prayer that he uttered. He's walking along through the woods somewhere. He fasted. he spent 3 weeks focused. And it says, your words, when you were praying and when you made your request, God heard you. Not just, I hear you, but God heard you in a way that he was inclined to give what Daniel had asked for. And so he says, I have come because of your request. That's the reason I'm here, Daniel, because you asked for me. And here I am. Do not be afraid. You're loved by God. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now, this kind of comes out of left field. But what we're given here is a very interesting glimpse into the kind of spiritual warfare that often, I believe, takes place behind the scene in relation to events that we can see taking place in our physical world. And it's very interesting to think about this unseen realm. We know it from Scripture. We're going to talk about it in some detail this morning, particularly the angelic realm. But I don't know how often we really think about it, because it's not something that is visible to us, and yet it's no less real. And it has a very important impact. Here, it had the impact of delaying the answer to Daniel's prayer. So in effect, what he's doing here, he's explaining why it took so long. God heard your prayer from the very first day. It wasn't like it took God a while to hear it, like he was busy, and he finally, you know, answered the voicemail and said, oh, you know, or answered the text. God heard him immediately. And yet, why did it take 21 days? Well, he's explaining why it took 21 days. There were some mechanics involved, something that Daniel had no way of knowing short of being told this. The angel says he was coming to bring Daniel an answer to his prayer, but was delayed because he says the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And finally, Michael, whose name means who is like God, one of the most powerful and important angels, he's called here one of the chief princes. Finally, Michael, one of the chief princes, another angel, another powerful angel, swoops in and comes to the aid of Gabriel in some kind of battle he's involved in with this character described here as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Maybe the reason Michael was involved and not some other powerful angel, again, we're speculating, is that Daniel in his request, was concerned for, thinking about the nation of Israel. And it seems from our text, both part of what we're going to see today and in the weeks to come, it appears that Michael was assigned the nation of Israel as his special nation that he was to protect. And so if there's a battle involving Israel, Michael's on it. He's on it. And then it says Gabriel was left there with the king of Persia. And in the context of the warfare, these kings, because at first you think kings, you're thinking, okay, some kind of a ruler or an emperor or something like that. No, apparently these are spiritual rulers who were attempting to control Persia. So these leadership or ruling terms are actually being used to describe the spiritual beings behind the kingdom. But regardless of the exact meaning of that last clause, it's pretty clear what's happening here. Gabriel had been on his way from heaven with a message for Daniel, but had been temporarily delayed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, at which point Michael arrived, helped him overcome this foe, which then allowed Gabriel to continue on. He said, finished taking care of King of Persia there. Let me move on with my message. And the conflict was probably not an attempt to prevent or delay the angel from bringing the message to Daniel, because that'd be your first thought. He doesn't want Daniel to get the message. Doesn't seem to be the case, because, although that was one of the results, obviously, the delay delayed the message. Because we're going to see later that after Gabriel gets done delivering the message, he's going back to do some more battle. That battle's not done. So it involved more than just the delivery of the message. Talk a little bit about Michael, who's introduced in this verse. He's mentioned a number of places in Scripture. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10:21, Daniel 12:1. He's also mentioned in the New Testament, Jude 9. He's mentioned in Revelation 12:7. In Jude 9, Michael is called the archangel, which means the first chief angel, which kind of fits the description here, one of the chief princes, it says. And as I pointed out, Michael apparently is assigned by God as Israel's prince, the guy who takes care of them. And in Daniel 12:1, which we will get to in the weeks to come, he's called the great prince. And it also says he has charge of, or that word could be translated, watches over or protects the Jewish people. That's his special job. That's his special assignment. Keep an eye on Israel. Watch over them. We know God watches over Israel, but God uses creatures to do the things that he wants done oftentimes, just like he uses us. He uses angels in the same way. So, who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia who was able to delay Gabriel for three weeks? Well, clearly it must have been an angel. Obviously, no human prince is going to be able to stop an angel from continuing on his journey. since the angel Michael is later identified as a prince in 10:21, we get the idea that the terminology here, prince, can be used to refer to an angel who's put in charge of a particular geographic area. So if Michael is the prince of Israel, then the prince of the kingdom of Persia would also be an angel. And this prince, we can see from the narrative here, is the prince who opposed God's angel. It was battle. He was stopping God's angel from doing what he needed to do. That tells us he's an evil angel. What the New Testament would refer to as a demon. And since he's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia must have been this evil angel's special area of operation. On the other side, Satan has his people that he puts in charge because he's doing war against God. So this demon was either a powerful angel assigned to Persia by Satan, or it's possible it could be Satan himself. Satan is an evil angel, a powerful evil angel. Persia ruled the world in that day, and Satan would surely have concentrated his personal efforts on this most influential nation. If the demon was Satan, that would explain why it took Michael to help Gabriel fight against him. We're up against a heavy-duty foe here. And some commentaries suggest that this evil angel, whether it be Satan or a demon assigned to Persia, may have been the one who supported the Sumerians against Israel, which resulted in them halting construction. So the angels are very much concerned about what's going on earth. They're very concerned about what God's doing on earth, and they're very concerned to thwart what God is achieving and to counter it in every way that they can. And it's a battle. So from this passage, several important facts are evident concerning angels. We've already kind of teased quite a few of them. Let's just kind of summarize here. First of all, angels are real. I'll tell anybody that, but we don't often think about them being real and being involved. And apparently they fall in two categories. There are good angels who are serving God, and there are evil angels, demons, who are opposing God, who serve Satan. And we see from this text, angels can influence the affairs of human beings. Daniel had to wait 21 days for an answer because of what happened with the angels. He had no idea, but it affected him, whether he knew it or not. In particular, this passage teaches that angels seek to influence human governments and their leaders because they're assigned to political regions. They have an interest in governmental powers. They have an interest in areas where power is concentrated so that they can multiply their effect in what's going on with the affairs of men. In Daniel's day, of course, Persia ruled the earth. Satan would have naturally attempted to influence decisions made by the Persian government because policies made there could affect the whole world. So this is a way of them being able to strategically multiply their efforts to make them effective in thwarting God's plan by focusing on power areas so that by one change here in the upper levels of government in Persia, you can impact a whole bunch of people. And I would say today Satan undoubtedly continues his attempts to sway earthly powers, focusing his attention on nations of the world with the most influence today. Who might that be? We can think about that. There's no reason. This conflict is still going on. It's not over, even though it's hundreds, thousands of years later. On the other hand, we see from Daniel 10 and 11 that holy angels can have a positive effect on human governments. They can come in and give aid to the one who's giving the message and make it so that the message gets delivered or whatever the case may be. We also know from the New Testament there is an invisible spiritual warfare being waged that involves angels and us as believers. Remember the Apostle Paul in that well-known verse, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we as believers do not wrestle against flesh and blood," though we, of course, do at one level, "but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Our battle is much bigger than what we see in front of us. That's not to say what's in front of us isn't important. That's the focus of everything that's going on. But ultimately, the waves of that ripple all the way up into the heavenlies. And this warfare, it's an ongoing struggle. Continues to this day. God's angels are often sent by God to serve his people. We saw this way back when we studied the book of Hebrews. You may remember this verse kind of in an offhand way. It says, "Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation?" God sends his angels in our service to do things that are needed, just like he did with Daniel. So here in our text, angels are instrumental in delivering to Daniel a message. Believers would probably be surprised to learn how many acts have been performed on their behalf by the Lord's angels. Have you ever thought about that? Have there been times in your life you were in the middle of something and you were looking at the physical side of things and there was a deeper spiritual side going on in the spiritual realm you had no clue about that was impacting what was happening, and one of God's angels came in and worked on your behalf. You didn't even know what happened. All of a sudden things worked out and you're like, "Wow, whew, thank you, Lord." Now, we want to remember Daniel's experience and what's happening here with these angels and demons and stopping things and thwarting things should not cause us to think God is weak or demonic forces have the power to thwart the will of God. That is the wrong conclusion. The book of Daniel, the theme of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of the Almighty over the nations. God could have easily ensured the delivery of the message to Daniel in a heartbeat. It wasn't that God couldn't do it. He very well could. But while God can, of course, override the united resistance of all the forces of hell if he chooses to do so, he allows demons to have certain limited powers of obstruction and rebellion, somewhat like he allows those powers to function in sinful human beings. He allows human beings to go out and do horrible, evil things. In both cases, the exercise of creaturely will, whether it be the human, sinful human, or in the case we're talking about here, of demonic beings, the exercise of creaturely will in opposition to the Lord of heaven is permitted by God when he sees fit, and only when he sees fit. Because as we saw, for example, in the book of Job, the malignity of Satan, and it will be true of evil humans as well, is never allowed to go beyond the due limit set by God. Satan was pushing to do some things with Job. You remember that story. But he had to go to God and present the case. And God allowed a certain amount. Sure, go ahead, but don't kill him. Just you can. He set boundaries. God's decision. And believers should take comfort in these words spoken to us by the Apostle John in his epistle, 1 John, where he says, "For he who is in you," talking about God, "is greater than he who is in the world," being Satan and his demonic forces. So in this instance, within the omniscient wisdom and divine plan of God, a delay in the answer to Daniel's prayer was permitted. A delay of 21 days in which Daniel continually fasted. Reasons for the delay? We're not giving them. It may be assumed God allowed them to pass for Daniel's spiritual benefit, undoubtedly, but there may be other unknown purposes why he allowed it. Many times God makes us wait for our prayers to be answered in order to teach us valuable lessons, for example, spiritual commitment or patience or faith. How many times have you prayed for something and says, is God hearing me? He heard you the first day. What was it, an angel got stopped? Who knows? But God knows. God permits. There are times when God fully intends to respond affirmatively to a request, but he will delay because he knows the proper time has not yet come. Think about Jesus and how many times things were about to almost look like they're going to wrap up. My time has not yet come. Not yet. It's coming. God has a plan, and his plan is on track. Never gets off track. Verse 14, and I, Gabriel, still speaking here, came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So here, the angel tells Daniel the purpose for his visit. Daniel had prayed for insight concerning the future of his people, the Jews, and God was granting him some knowledge in that matter. And you see this phrase, it's one of those key phrases, in the latter days. It normally, whenever it pops up in various places in Scripture, describes events leading up to the Messianic age. And so here, the climax of this historical preview that the angel's about to provide, it's part of the events that ultimately lead to the future kingdom of God being ushered in by the coming Messiah once the Gentile nations prophesied in the book of Daniel have run their course. And we've seen several prophecies in the course of this study where it lays out these Gentile nations, boom, 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 boom. And in the end, kingdom of God comes along and it's the ultimate everlasting kingdom. And then again, a nation, a nation, a nation, and then boom, the kingdom of God, everlasting kingdom. And each time, and again, we're going to see another description in more detail of the Greek kingdom, specifically in chapter 11. Very detailed. One more short section here. The angel gives Daniel encouragement and strength. Reading again from the NIV, chapter 10, 15 through 11, 1. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. And I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. So taking a bigger chunk here in ESV, verses 15, 16, and 17, we read, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Evidently, Daniel was still frightened and overcome with emotion. And because while the angel is speaking to him, he says he turns his face toward the ground and just was mute. He just sort of a humble stance, Gabriel touched his lips, enabled him to speak. And that's when he says, "Oh, my Lord." And when he says, "my Lord," it's in this context, it's probably the equivalent of, "oh, sir." You know, you hear this in old English movies, you know, "yes, my Lord." You know, when he's talking to those in the position of authority or what have you. He says, "For now, no strength remains in me." So apparently, Daniel's pains and lack of strength were due to his fright, his emotional distress. And he asked the angel, "How can he, a mere mortal man, my Lord's servant," he calls himself, "how can I dare to speak to someone like you?" Verse 18 and 19, we read, "Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" So once more, the angel touched Daniel, gave him strength. Daniel was astonished a second time, not to be afraid, and again referred to as one greatly loved. He keeps repeating that phrase, "You are greatly loved by the Lord." Don't forget that. That's important. And then he says, "Peace be with you." Now, this was a common greeting in Old Testament times. And in fact, you even see it in the New Testament letters and whatnot. And the word peace, shalom, it's one of the few Hebrew words a lot of us are probably familiar with, means a lot more than just the absence of conflict, just peace in a literal sense. The Hebrew sense of peace was a sense of fullness, well-being, richness of existence. It was a very rich word. And so a greeting is, "Peace be with you," is, "May it be well with you. May things go well. May your life be rich and full of good things." So it's just a way of wishing that on a recipient. That's usually how it's used. But I think in this context, it's not just a mere greeting. I think in this context, the idea seems to be, "You're safe, Daniel. Don't be afraid. God loves you. You're okay. You're safe." The angel is assuring Daniel that he does not need to be fearful because the Lord loves him and is concerned for his well-being. That's the shalom idea, well-being. God cares about your well-being. God cares about your shalom. Shalom will be with you because God loves you. Don't be afraid. And then the angel tells Daniel in our translation, "Be strong and of good courage." Now, literally in the Hebrew, it says, "Be strong and be strong." And most translations say, "Well, there's a kind of a nuance implied there." And they try to get at that by revving up the translation a bit. I think the NIV just lays it out there like it is. But "be strong and of good courage." That's the idea. It's an emphatic repetition. So as the angel spoke these words of encouragement, finally, Daniel's strength starts returning. He's starting to get back. Verse 20, and he says, the angel says to Daniel, "Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." So the angel asked Daniel if he knows why he has come, and at first it's like, "Didn't you just tell him why he came?" I think he did. I think it's a rhetorical question. Sometimes we ask people when we're talking to them, trying to communicate, or like our kids, you think about it, you ask the question, you know the answer, you know. "Why'd you do that?" You know why he did it. But, you know, "Do you know what I'm going to do to you because of that?" He knows. But you're just trying to get into focus, because Daniel was, you know, he probably asked that because his attention had been kind of, he'd been distracted up till now. And it was necessary because he was weak. He was in a weakened state. And he needed to be able to stand up and think and focus. And so he's thinking, "You know why I've come to you, Daniel? Are you with me? You know what's going on here?" Then Gabriel gives him a little more information from behind the spiritual realm. He said he has to return to fight against the prince of Persia. He talked about that battle. He said, "You know, Michael came along, freed me up, I'm here. But I got to go back. That battle's not done. As long as the kingdom of Persia remains, there will be a need to remain there. and use his influence to advance the interests of God's people. Then, once the Persians pass off the scene, as will eventually come, as comes with all kingdoms, he says, then after that, I'll go out. I won't be needed in Persia anymore. But no sooner does one conflict end than another one comes along and takes its place. Because behold, it says, the Prince of Greece will come. And we know historically, after the fall of the Persian Empire, in it sweeps the Greek Empire. And so at that point, the demonic forces all seek to enlist the kingdom of Greece in their efforts to destroy God's kingdom. Angelic supports for God's people will then be needed again for the next chapter, where the details of the struggles the Jews will face during this Greek period, especially during the rule of Antiochus IV. We've already seen about him in an earlier prophecy. We're going to be given more detail in chapter 11. So these detailed descriptions of the history of what's going to happen under the Greek Empire involve angelic conflict in the background. And he's explaining that so Daniel understands what's going on. It's a bigger battle than just you, Daniel. It's bigger than even just your people. It's cosmic. It includes the entire spiritual realm. Verse 21, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So here Gabriel tells Daniel that the purpose of his vision, he's answering his question here, the rhetorical question. He says, the book of truth. Now, what is that? Well, that figuratively speaking refers to God's plan for Israel and the world, not just the revelation he's given to Daniel. He's going to give him a little sliver of the book of truth. The book of truth is like the master plan that God has for all things that has been laid down from eternity past and will come true, every bit of it. And it's in the book in which God has designated beforehand, according to the truth, the history of the world as it shall be unfolded. And it shall be unfolded exactly as God has laid it out. So before sharing the message, the angel adds a further parenthetic piece of information. As we've already noted, Michael's special assignment apparently was to assist and protect the nation of Israel. Here we're told that no one but Michael supported Gabriel in his spiritual warfare. Not because no one else was available, but because no one else was needed. If you got Michael and Gabriel, you got all you need. Then verse 1, it says, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Again, this is Gabriel speaking, and the him here is Michael. I, Gabriel, stood up to confirm and strengthen Michael. Now, the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew text that we work from in our Bibles that gets translated into your English Bible. The Septuagint, which we talk about often, this is the Greek translation that the Jews did several hundred years before the time of Christ of the Old Testament, and most English translations place this verse at the beginning of chapter 11, which is the next chapter. We've been in chapter 10. But it's clear that this verse, rather than serving as the start of a new chapter, should be connected with the last statement of chapter 10 that we just read, which explains the reciprocal relationship between Michael and Gabriel. The subject is continuing here. Evidently, the mention of a date, you know, it says in the first year of Darius the Mede, that's similar to several chapters where they start a new section and it gives a date. And I think that's probably what led those who later divided the Bible into chapters to place a chapter division here, where I don't think it should go. I think it should go in the very next verse. You know that chapters and verses were added later, right? It's not part of the original Bible. Added much later. Chapters were added in around 1200. Verses were added later than that, like around the 1500s. Stephanus, I think, did it. Anyways, the people who did that are not inspired. They can make mistakes. I think here it would have been better to divide the chapter right after this verse. We're going to cover it as part of chapter 10. In Daniel 10, we saw it was revealed Michael had been a help to Gabriel. Now, Gabriel tells us of a time when he has supported and protected Michael. So they help each other. It's not a one-way street. And the first year of Darius is telling when, specifically, he gave special assistance to Michael about 2 years earlier. Gabriel's awesome power is evidenced by the fact that he was called on to support Michael. If you're being called on to support Michael, you better be something, because Michael's a powerful angel in his own right. And we're not told specifically what Gabriel did to confirm and strengthen Michael. We're just told that he did. Angelic conflicts may occur in the earthly arena, as we see in this passage. They can occur in heaven, like it talks about in Revelation 12. Apparently, an intense spiritual conflict took place during the first year of Darius to meet a couple years ago in this context. And since Michael, Israel's prince, was involved, the battle more than likely had something to do with the Jewish people. Whatever the case, Gabriel came in to assist Michael with his special assignment in protecting Israel. And that's all we know about it. All right. Well, at this point, we are ready to have our discussion time, as we always do at the end, where I kind of come down here and get you guys to interact a little bit. So in today's lesson, I suggested that even in the present day, Satan continues his efforts to sway earthly powers, focusing his attention on the nations of the world with the most influence. Likewise, I said, holy angels continue exerting a positive influence on human governments. And so I'm just asking you, I just asserted this. I gave some reasons for it. Do you agree with that? Just because I said it doesn't make it true, right? Do you think angels are at work trying to influence the nations of the world today? Do you think when we read our paper, there's a spiritual realm behind what we're reading about that goes far beyond what that newspaper article would know to report? Do you believe that?
Yeah. I think we just, you know, Ephesians 6, when we see, how does the phrase go? Spiritual wickedness in dark places or something.
Yeah, principalities and powers.
Yeah, I think that's what it is. We might look out and think, oh man, those leaders of those countries are powerful people with tremendous smart intellects, and they may be, but if they are not distinctly Christian, they are influenced primarily by Satan. That's what I think.
Yeah, you can't know because we don't see the spiritual realm. That's one of the reasons we don't think about it much. But we know it's there. And we shouldn't be surprised. Something really crazy happens in a historical moment. You know, somebody turns their head and a bullet misses hitting them in the head or something. You know, I mean, just the right, you know, was that an angelic? Were there angels up there fighting on the roof? I don't know. Maybe. Could be, right? It's the kind of grappling that goes on behind the scenes will be intriguing to know about someday. It will be. But I think it's something we're made aware. Scripture wants us to know these things happen. And I think it needs to give us perspective about what we're engaged in here, as I'm going to ask you in a later question here. I just asked, what might that look like? I just gave you an example. I mean, if you want to comment more, you can, or if not, we can go on to the next thing because it's kind of connected to this. But
Well, I think it's interesting how Daniel gives us a glimpse.
Yeah.
Into what it looked like then, and we can only assume that it has similar implications today. But even down to the existence of national borders, the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, Michael giving aid to Israel, I mean, these are man-made map divisions, and you would think, well, from heaven's eyes, there's no borders, but evidently. I like how you said it in the concentration of influence. How would spiritual realms influence human affairs? Well, our own leaderships, our own factions and divisions would be one way to go about it. So that makes sense.
Yeah. And these things matter. They're significant. They're significant. We're reminded in today's lesson that God's angels often act on behalf of believers. I pointed out that verse in Hebrews. There's others. I think Jesus says something to that effect. I could have quoted. But in that section, I made the comment that believers would probably be surprised to learn of the many acts that have been performed on their behalf by the Lord's angels. Do you think there have been times in your life when God's angels may have worked in your behalf? Can't know. I mean, I'm asking you to know. You can't know that. But other times, just you've had a sense that, like, I wonder, you know.
Well, I think we've all experienced those close calls.
Yeah, that's when you think of it.
Within seconds or minutes, things would have been very different. And it makes you wonder, what if?
That's when this kind of thing comes up. I've done this in class a number of times. I mentioned the Frank Peretti books that I don't even know if are even very widely read anymore. We read them back in the day, where he, in his fiction, Christian fiction novels, he incorporates a spiritual battle dimension involving somebody's rushing to the scene to try to rescue somebody, and their car won't start, and then it shows an angel with a sword through the engine, and you know, I mean, it's just, you know, we don't know, but it's it's intriguing to imagine. It's intriguing to imagine.
We sort of do know, too, because we have the Old Testament portions where, was it Elijah or Elisha that somebody's eyes were opened and they saw all the angels around the ridge of the...
Yeah.
As an army is approaching.
Yeah.
Was it Elijah?
Well, I think even...
Elisha. And his... Who was his helper? Baruch. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And he saw angelic protection.
Well, I think in Isaiah, when they were surrounding Jerusalem, the armies that were surrounding Jerusalem, escaped my mind of, and then he opened Isaiah's eyes, I think it was, to see the armies, was it? I'm trying to remember now. Anyway,
we even have almost modern day stories from missionaries that are saying the same thing. John Patton went to the island of Vanuatu. They were cannibals. And they surrounded his house one night. And later, years later, after he'd won the whole island to Christ, he asked one of them, why didn't y'all kill me that night? He said, you had all these gods around you. We didn't dare attack. So those, you know, those things are, those stories are out there. They're real.
Yeah. Shouldn't be surprised. Shouldn't be surprised. So... do you find it encouraging to know that problems you see take place in the world around you, and perhaps your responses to those problems may be a part of a greater unseen spiritual conflict? This is the perspective I was referring to a while ago. It makes you aware that we're part of something much, much bigger than ourselves. Now, we know that in one sense in terms of serving God, of course. But sometimes it's easy to get so wrapped up in your own little world, your own little problems and all that, and they're important and you got to deal with them. But I think it just helps us to step back and realize this is something much bigger than any of us that we're engaged with.
And what's neat about this is it's not just God's use of the instruments of angels, but his use of us as his instruments in prayer. And that you don't want to just give up in your prayers. My prayers don't have any effect.
Yeah.
No, God is hearing those and using them a part of the grand design.
Yeah, especially if there's a delay. That's my next thing I ask here. We observe in today's lesson, last thing I ask, many times God permits believers to wait for their prayers to be answered in order to teach them valuable lessons, for example, spiritual commitment, patience, faith. Can you think of a time God delayed in answering one of your prayers? How did that work out? Have you had times, you know, I think it was a country song not too long ago, thank the Lord for unanswered prayer, you know. Sometimes a delayed answer to prayer seems like an unanswered prayer or seems like a no. Right? You pray for something, doesn't happen, you go, that's a no. Well, no, it may be wait. Or it may be no, you know, you don't know. I don't know if anybody had a story that comes to mind that, you know, just sometimes when you're praying for things and you're saying, why is there this delay? I wish God could just move in and make this thing happen. It would mean so much for all of us. We've been praying for this for years and years. You know, I remember praying for our oldest son's salvation during the years he was wayward. Over and over and over, and all the combined with all the conflict we were having interpersonally with him at that time. And at one point, we went to a Billy Graham concert where Crusade. Billy Graham was presenting the concert. Calling it concert, not concert.
Crusade.
Crusade, thank you. Crusade. And there he was. I thought, this is it. But that wasn't it. It was just probably a step along the way. But he was brought there by some kind of a group he was with at the time. And eventually, though, God did use all those things. It took a long time, long, long time. You know, I can think of many people. I usually think in terms of people's salvation that I prayed for years and years and years. And sometimes eventually those people come along. You all heard the story about the guy in high school that was an atheist that I prayed for and argued with. And he writes me 50 years later saying, by the way, I'm going to tell you, thanks.
There can be delays. There can be, you know, the next days. There can be immediates. I remember one time our family was praying together. And while we were praying, I got a text message, which was information about the answer to that.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
That prayer.
That's always cool.
So it's God's timing.
Yeah. Well, I hope this is encouraging. I hope it gives you wider perspective and brings some things to mind. This is long ago with a faithful servant of God, but we're seeking to be faithful servants, and God's still active. The angels are still at war. Continue the fight. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to serve in your kingdom, to continue to participate in the battles that are ongoing. This is a war. This is not a game. And help us to be serious about our business and be serious about serving you, be serious about being faithful, and have confidence and faith that even when things don't seem to be moving in the direction we could so desire, that you have the wisdom of the ages. You know when the time is right. And we trust in that. Help us to remember these things. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.